be on. Anybody is welcome to just come for a time of connect. Would you join me in prayer?
The first reading comes from the epic story of the Hebrew people in Exodus.
The words of my mouth and the meditations of our
hearts. With Moses as their leader, they have been wandering in the desert for many years.
Be acceptable.
They have had times of blessing and times of real struggle. They have bickered with each other, complained to Moses, shaken their fists at God. At times, God has been frustrated with them. Now God has called Moses to leave the desert and head towards the promised land.
So from the very beginning.
However, Moses wants evidence that God is truly with them.
It was a question that didn't have a very satisfying answer.
Here is the story of how that conversation went.
I'm going to take you back to well before
Moses said to the Lord, "See, you have said to me, bring up this people. But you have not let me know whom you will send with me."
Started out in Egypt.
Yet you have said, "I know you by name." And you have also found favor in my sight.
Fled now, for his life.
If I have found favor in your
finally
sight,
was in the desert taking care of his father.
Show me your ways, so that I may know you and find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation
said,
is your people.
Go back to Egypt and free my people.
God said, "My presence will go with you, and I will
God
give you
comes
rest."
In this form of a burning bush.
And Moses said to him,
"That was burning, but wasn't.
If your presence will not go, do not carry us from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people, unless you go with us?"
And remember,
in this way we shall be distinct, I and your people,
for some kind of solid sign
on the face
of
the earth.
Who, if I go back to the people in Egypt and I say,
this is from 1 John 4, verses 7 to 12.
What am I supposed
seeing
to say?
God and having true evidence of God's presence or even
and
existence
God says to him,
has
I am.
Been an impossible longing
Tell
in
them,
the heart of humans
I am.
From the beginning.
Sent you. Or
today
actually,
we hear the words of a letter
be,
written to the
be.
Early Christian community talking about how we might know that God is indeed present.
I'm guessing that wasn't
Love
quite the answer
the
that what Moses was hoping for. A little too
Beloved,
enigmatic,
let
a
us love one
coy,
another, because love is from God.
I think he was looking for some kind of a...
Everyone who loves is
power,
born of God and knows
some
God.
Some kind of a trick.
Whoever does not love
some
does
undeniable
not know God,
evidence that in fact he
for God
was
is love.
Accompanied by God.
God's love was revealed among us in
and
this
then
way.
And would follow him, for sure.
God sent his only Son into the world...
But
so that we might live
God,
through him.
What was God
in
supposed
this is
to say
love.
To a question like that?
Not that we loved God, but
what
that he loved
works?
Us and sent his Son to be
to name
the atoning
the
sacrifice
to
for our sins.
The undescribable.
Beloved,
what words are
since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. Mm-hmm. No one has ever seen God.
The one?
If we love one another, God lives in us.
Presence?
And his love is perfected in us.
The great mystery.
Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Humans tend to want, when talking about God, something a little more concrete. It's just kind of built into us. Some physical
that
representation of that which cannot be described.
Let those words, let those stories from
to
Scripture
give us something to venerate.
Ring
we
in your minds and your hearts
things.
As they.
A statue, a monument, a temple, a golden calf. And hopefully that thing will evoke a sense of honor, a sense of respect and awe that might reflect somehow on the presence of God. But inevitably, physical things, this art, it falls short. And of course, there's always the danger of idolatry. We end up worshiping the thing instead of worshiping the God that the thing is supposed to point to. And then if physical representations of God don't really work, we look for people who we know are not God, but who seem to stand in well for God and are a little more accessible than the great mystery. Messiahs, gurus, prophets, priests, political leaders. And that can work for a while, especially if they have a kind of a mystical charisma that we attribute to people that are close to God. But inevitably and invariably, they turn out to be humans. They have feet of clay, and like us, they fall short. And so we keep searching for a way to talk about God, a way to engage with God. And we, if not a person, then maybe we'll find some words that'll work. Some holy book, a teaching, maybe a doctrine that we can hold on to, that over time becomes a tried and true way of talking about God. I am who I am. Well, that's a little bit too close to Popeye. So we create creeds, theological works, poems, letters, that then, after being meditated upon for a while, become for us a kind of a go-to set of words and ways of talking about that which is so hard to talk about. And over time, like the art, words have limitations. I find metaphorical words come as close as I've found words ever could come to describing that which is indescribable. But humans also have a way of taking words and making them rigid, literal. And then even words become idols. We worship the words instead of that which the words are supposed to point to. And the ancient Hebrews, as wordy as they were, had a tradition of never using vowels in words that were supposed to be referencing God. Even that word, that Hebrew word we use, Yahweh, their tradition is to take all the vowels out. So it's Yud-He, Vav-He. It's just a set of, this is a string of consonants, kind of unpronounceable, because God is indescribable. The best description of the way words, though, can become idols that I have found comes straight from the Christian tradition. Has anybody ever asked you, you go to church, right? Is yours a Bible-believing church? Anybody ever asked you that? There's a few. Is yours a Bible-believing church? Usually that's a way of asking the degree to which we defer to the Bible as the sole authority for everything. Where that becomes idolatry is when believing in the Bible replaces the mysterious and slippery work of believing in God, one who is far less definable than any book, including the Bible. We can even turn the Bible into idolatry. You see, the trouble is that we're human, we're limited. We can't see even ourselves clearly, much less the mystery at the core of it all. So every description, every attempt we make to describe God will be limited by the frame of life that we live in, and that's always way too small. I mean, back in the day when white people were traveling around the world for the first time and bumped into Africa, probably just as by accident as they bumped into North America. As the story goes, the folks that were living in Africa had never seen a white person before and wondered, what is going on? Because in their frame of life, there wasn't a category for that thing that just appeared. Understandably, these white humans were outside of their frame of reference, just as God is always beyond a human frame of reference. We will always be mystified. Get used to it. Which leads me to the cardinal practice of talking about God, and that is humility. Anytime we talk about, well, see, it's not easy, about the more in life, about the one at the core of it all, we need to do that humbly. Because we're not exactly actually describing God, really. We're making our best guess at words that will make a glancing reference to something that is beyond words anyways, and so make an inadequate at best, probably dangerously close to blasphemous description. So in this question, how to talk about God, check your arrogance at the door. None of us can speak with authority on this one. But the second practice in this whole how do we talk about God business is beware of projection. And if you want to know what projection is, just look at the way we've dealt with Jesus over the years. He's the easiest canvas to project onto. Amazing how the great Italian painters and sculptors have made Jesus to look like the ideal great Italian. You know? Amazing that in the same time period, artists at work in Africa were drawing Jesus as a black person. And if you read late 19th and 20th century and early 20th century theology, it's amazing how Jesus can appear looking so European. He might even be wearing tweed. We all do it, right? There's no way around it. We can't get outside of our own frame of reference. And we do the same with God. There's a little piece that follows the story that Jennifer read about Moses. Asking God, like, give me, I want to see you face to face. I want to know. Immediately following, God says, you won't survive it. No one can. You're not accounting for the sheer immensity and power that is at the heart of the universe. But then it goes on to say, so I'll tell you what, God says to Moses, you get into that cleft in the rock, and I will put my hand over the cleft, and I will walk by, and when I take my hand away, you will be allowed to see my backside. And interesting, the actual word for backside is the real word for backside. It's like, does God have a big toe? Well, I don't know, but God has a hiney, because it says it in Scripture. Okay? And a hand, apparently. Those are the two body parts I know for sure, because it says it right there in the Bible. It's a projection. Even at the same time as in the same story, the voice of God says, can't do that. Then the also in that same story is a projection of a very humanoid God. We laugh at this, knowing that God actually doesn't have a hiney or a hand. But if you listen to the words we sing, for example, or if you listen to the words we pray, the way we talk, you realize that we're projecting with the best of them. We create God in our own image, when God is creating us in God's image. Which brings me, finally, to talk I heard after church last Sunday. Anybody read that article by Douglas Todd in the Vancouver Sun last Saturday about this woman whose name is Greta Vosper from Ontario? The article was saying that she says that she's an atheist United Church minister. She's made a bit of a name for herself using those words to describe her way of understanding God. And Doug Todd is wondering why the church hasn't responded more decisively to this, and speculates that the church's inaction is reflective of terminal niceness within the United Church that isn't doing us any good at all. That's Doug Todd's opinion. Now, we're talking about how to talk about God, right? And I need to declare a couple of things. I've never met Greta Vosper. I mean, I've read a few of her things, some articles that are about her that even quote her. So, that's what I know directly of Greta Vosper. The other thing is that I think it's exceedingly unhelpful in most conversations, but particularly in theological conversations, to talk about someone without talking to them. Theology is nuanced enough that it's really easy to be misunderstood. However, given those two things, I believe that Greta's biggest beef within the church is the projections that we make upon the canvas that is God. She has grown so tired of a concept of God as the big guy in the sky that she believes that even the word God is so laden with our projections as to become kind of useless. She does not believe in a theistic notion of God. And that's going to take a little bit of explanation. That's to say that the notion of God as a person or as a being at all is, in her view, a projection. And she doesn't believe in that concept of God. Far too small. So, technically, she is atheistic in her theology. In the same way that someone without a moral compass is amoral. The way I understand it, it's not that she doesn't believe in any concept of more or presence or unifying oneness at the heart of it all. It's that she's disavowing herself of theistic notions of that. That God is somehow a person, a being up there, out there. And to be honest, I do have some sympathy for that position. The projections get tiresome. I have struggled with the notion of God up there and out there probably all my life. It has never quite felt adequate to describe what I experience in life that I would look to as the presence of the Holy One, And the church has had a hard time liberating itself from theistic notions of God. I used to think that what we really need in the United Church of Canada is a good old-fashioned heresy trial that would help us get a little sharper about what we believe about God and how we, that would kind of jolt us out of our projections, the way we blithely talk about God and project ourselves all over. Greta's provocative approach may get me my heresy trial after all. But unfortunately, I believe that she also has only dealt with half the problem. She successfully deconstructs old theistic notions about God. But in my view, I have yet to see a place where she has successfully reconstructed a way of talking about what people experience of the holy. She successfully describes what God is not, but has yet to reconstruct a satisfying alternative way of talking about our experience of the divine. And I don't think that warrants a heresy trial myself. I'm grateful to her for waking us up. I'm grateful to her for taking us kind of halfway to a new language. And I hope that she doesn't either become a villain or a martyr, heroic martyr, in the process, because I don't think she's either. Her congregation seems to be quite happy. And I believe that there's room to welcome her at the table within the United Church. I think Jesus would. But we mustn't stop there. Surely we can find language that does not put God in a box, that gives God neither hands nor hinies, but gives voice, because we want to give it voice, to the mystery, to the majesty, to the awesome, to the holy. But I realize that I've only taken you halfway. I've only gone halfway, and I've run out of time. So perhaps next week we can take it the other halfway. Amen. Well, now let us continue in our worship of the Holy.